chapter 3, book of Revelation, chapter 3. We're coming to the sixth church of the seven in the post from Patmos, messages from the Master, seven letters that were sent to seven actual literal churches in what's known as Asia Minor. If you look at the map, it's like a semicircle. When you leave Patmos, go those few miles over, you would go to the different cities sort of in a semicircle. And so we're coming to the city tonight called Philadelphia. We're going to read from verse 7 in a moment or two. But before we read it, let me say a few things. You're going to see that in contrast to the last church we looked at, the church in Sardis, where it was all condemnation and no praise, we're going to find in this church there was no condemnation and it was all praise. A difference in that. And of all the churches, I think everybody would say this would be your favourite church, the church in Philadelphia. Philadelphia, by the way, is made up of two words that means brotherly love. And you know there's a Philadelphia in the United States of America. Well, the name means brotherly love. It was a strategic city because it was built. It was one of these new towns, you could say. Sometimes the governments build a town in a strategic place. Well, it was built in a strategic place to be at the join of two countries. And the emperor ordered it built, wanted it there to be a centre for commerce and to lots of roads met at it. It was also a dangerous place because there was a volcano beside it, and there are records in history of that volcano erupting, earthquakes. Sometimes the citizens had to move out of the town and then would move back after the volcano, and sometimes there was great damage done. So it had many important temples, as of course many of the cities had. So we're reading the church at Philadelphia, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, I know thy works. Behold, and by the way, there are four times the Lord uses the word behold. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I wonder, did the church at Philadelphia get news that the letters were coming? Would they have already heard the 30 miles or so away how Sardis got a letter that was pretty devastating? You're dead. That's what that letter said. You have a name, but you're dead. And I wonder, were they wondering, what will the Lord say to us? And maybe a little bit of trepidation and fear and anguish. And yet, when the letter would have been read to this congregation, remember, they were actually letters that would have been read to the congregation. Can you imagine the thrill and the joy they would have had when this letter was read? Because it's full of praise and commendation to them. The Lord praises this congregation. We sometimes call it the Church of the Open Door. I don't know of any in Northern Ireland, but over in the United States there are a few churches, and that's what they call their church. The Church of the Open Door. Because the Lord referred to doors that are open. Now, it's interesting in verse 8, the Lord said about this church, you have little strength. Do you notice that? You hast a little strength. I think that means numerically, materially, they were not very large. Small church. And from the world's perspective, there may not have been much to acclaim in this church. The world might have looked down upon it. In fact, some of the other seven churches, the other six, might have said, oh, they're not much of a church. They don't have many that go. They're small. They don't have much finances. They don't have great buildings and so on. But listen, God doesn't gauge a church by the size of the buildings or even the size of the bank account or those things. The Lord looks upon the heart. The Lord looks upon the heart. The Lord looks upon the spiritual characteristics of a church. This church had little strength, but in verse 8, look what it tells us about the church. Wonderful things. I know thy works. Talks about an open door. That's a little strength. Thou hast kept my word. They believed the word of God. They loved the word of God. They obeyed the word of God. They defended the word of God. In verse 10, thou hast kept the word of my patience. He said earlier in the end of verse 8, thou hast not denied my name. So here's a church that has stood firm. Stood firm to the word. Stood firm in patience. That means they endured and were loyal to the Lord's name and to the Lord's word. What a wonderful commendation to this church. Now, the Lord writes to challenge them for the future. And it's interesting, and I want to take it this way tonight. There are three objects. The Lord uses object lessons. The Lord uses object lessons to this church. I think that's amazing when you think about it, so we can grasp. But now we'll have to explain them a little bit because some have to do with the culture of that time. But he uses three object lessons. He speaks about a door. He speaks about a key. And he speaks about a pillar. And you can sum up the message to this church in those three words. He speaks about a door of opportunity. Verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Isn't that wonderful? No man can shut it. I have set before thee an open door. Now, we often speak of salvation as being a door that's open. The Lord said in John 10, he said, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But I don't believe this is the door of salvation, though of course Christ is the door of salvation. It's the door to service. It's a door of opportunity. The Lord is saying, look, I've given you opportunities to serve me. That's really what he's saying here. And remember where this church was located. When it was built, the Emperor Attalus built it with this purpose in mind. That he would set his religion. Many of the Caesars had their own Caesar worship and religion. He would build his temples. He would have his worship in that place. And roads would go out, especially a road to the east, India, China, and so on. And from that city of Philadelphia, his religion would go out, would spread. That's why some historians call it a missionary town. Now, not for the gospel mission as we think of it. The word mission just means a commission to be sent out. So, literally, this city was a center where trade routes came in, where people came in together, and then they would spread out to other roads, a cosmopolitan, like a hub. Like a hub there where things went out. And the Lord is saying, I have set before you an open door. You have wonderful opportunities. Now, they exported two things from this city. It was a vast grape growing area. And history tells us that from the city of Philadelphia, wine was exported throughout that whole region. Very famous wine growing region. So I was thinking about that and I said, I suppose they sent out two spirits from that town. The spirit of paganism and false religion and the spirit of booze. But anyway, it was a missionary in that sense of evil. But the Lord said, I've got you in this town and from you can spread out the gospel. By the way, if you ever read the life story of Gladys Aylward, it's a wonderful story if you've never read it. The small woman they talk about, End of the Sixth Happiness. But of course the film, by the way, the movie's not true to the story. what a wonderful lady, Gladys Aylward. Every discouragement was put in front of her. Mission societies, we wouldn't accept you, you're only a maid, and so on. And she ended up in China, of course, and what a great work she did.
And they, when I was young, they had her on that program. Was it This Is Your Life? And the orphans that she rescued and took them across in the Second World War. Tremendous story, Gladys Aylward. But when she learned the language and labored there, she went to a town a bit like Philadelphia, and it was a town where different traders would come, and businessmen. And they would come and goods would be sold and they would go out. And she deliberately set it there and she opened the Inn of the Sick Happiness, she called it. That was to do with Chinese terminology and so on. And she provided food, etc., for people. So they're always looking for somewhere to sleep, these businessmen, with the condition that at night she would tell them Bible stories. And Gladys Aylward gained their confidence. Of course, being a white woman and a foreigner, they were afraid of her. But she began to tell them, what was she doing? She realized if she could win some of those men, they would carry it. And that's where they were. This Philadelphia church was in a strategic position, and God had given them a door of opportunity. Remember, I pointed out, he said, you have not denied my name in verse 8. But it's not, and that's good. That's good that we as a church will not deny the Lord's name, no matter what apostates and so on come. It's very important that we keep the word of God. Very, very important. But that's not enough. We may keep God's word, and we should, but there's a time comes, in a sense, we have to give it away. We have to spread it out. Yes, this church guarded the gospel, but there's a time we're to get the gospel out. And I believe that's what the door means here. God is saying, I've given you a door of opportunity. There's a way that you can get out. Now, the church was weak. There were hindrances to evangelism. There were hindrances. They were weak. It didn't have many numbers, I think that refers to. Maybe they thought, well, we're small in number. What can we do? The Lord is saying, look, I've given you a door of opportunity. That's all you need. I'm strong. Because isn't his strength made perfect in weakness, it says in 2 Corinthians 12. And the Lord said, look, this church may think we don't have many talents. The church of Corinth boasted themselves that they had more talents than other churches. They had more gifts than other churches. You don't read that they did much. These people might have thought, well, I have no talents, I have no real gifts. But God says, I've given you an opportunity. I'm opening the door for you. And then, it says a little strength. We're not too strong. You're never condemned in Scripture for having a little strength. We are condemned for having little love, little faith, little devotion, little prayer, but not little strength. There's a second thing. There was opposition. There's a strange verse 9 about the synagogue of Satan who say they're Jews. I think this refers to some who knew the Old Testament, but they'd refused the gospel. And those Jews who had converted to Christianity, they're saying, you're not true Jews at all. And what this is saying, no, we are the true Jews. We're following the true Old Testament teaching. But the point we're after, there was opposition. There was opposition. This church faced opposition, but the Lord said, I've given you a door of opportunity. And then if you look in verse 10, there's a specific time coming. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation or trial that will come upon the world. There's going to be a particular moment or time, we don't know how long, of severe trouble. But still, there's a door of opportunity. I think what I'm trying to say, or what this is saying to us here, is when we talk about a door of opportunity, it doesn't mean there not be hindrances. But God is saying, I'll still open the door and you go through it by faith in me. By faith in me. But God had opened the door. It says over in Ecclesiastes about if a man observes the weather, he'll never sow seed. He'll never do anything. It's spoken about the farmer, Ecclesiastes 11 and 4. If you wait until the wind and the weather are just right, you'll never do anything. So when it talks about the open door, don't think it means that we just sit back and do nothing. No, no. God has given us. There will be difficulties, but God can open a door in the midst of difficulties. Some people, in every opportunity, think of the difficulties and do nothing. There's other people, and when they see a difficulty, they look for an opportunity. Of course, there can be hindrances. I love the story of the first New Tribes missionaries who went out to Bolivia. We had the privilege, my wife and I, of living for a year and a half, where two of the widows lived and got to know them. And the five men were killed going in there, but There was a Latin American, that's someone who's brought up in America, but they speak the Spanish language, probably emigrated from Mexico and so on, Joe Mourinho. My sister worked actually with Joe later on in Colombia, and also with his daughter, Rose. But Joe Mourinho came to New Tribes Mission. It was only starting at that time in the early 40s. And he said, look, I'm not qualified to be a missionary. I'm not educated. I couldn't learn language. I couldn't. But I want to go with you five men and the families, my wife and I, and I'll be your servant. If you need any cooking done, if you need any washing done, if you need any clearing up done, I'll do it. And when those five men went off into the jungle trying to reach that savage tribe of Indians, he would carry letters back and forward. He would help them. He would carry back like a slave, or like a servant. And that's what he said. I just wouldn't be able to be a missionary. When those missionaries were killed, Joe Mourinho and his wife stayed on in that area. I only met him on one occasion, but people tell you how greatly that man was used to reach that tribe of people. He went with the attitude, there's nothing I can do. But God opened the door for him. God opened the door. You see, it's not our ability, our great strength God is interested in. It's our availability. Are we willing to go through the door? And God said to this church, I've given you the opportunities, the door of opportunity. Look here again in verse 7. There's a key now. There's a key. He that is true, look at how Christ identifies himself here. He talks about he is the key of David. There's the righteousness of the keeper of the keys, he that is holy. So he's not going to lead us in anything unholy. The rightness of the keeper, he is true. He never breaks a promise. He never makes a mistake. And then you have the resources of the keeper, the key of David. What's that talking about? Well, hold your finger there and go back to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22, and I don't take time to go into this in detail, but it's obviously a quote from the Old Testament. If you've got the book of Isaiah chapter 22, if you look at verse 20, it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle. I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so that he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all the vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to all the vessels of flagons. And that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it. I don't start going in to explain all that or cease to comment on it, but except to say there's a man here called Eliakim. It's obviously a prophecy of Christ, by the way. Of course it is. Isn't that what Revelation 3 about the key is talking about? The key of David. And what it's saying here is the royal house of David. They're the kings. And this man, Eliakim, is given a key. Now, it's a bigger key than we carry today, but said he carried it upon his shoulder. In other words, giving this man the key, he has all the resources of the king of the royal house. He keeps people out and he can bring people in. And he is the authority to, it talked there about the vessels and so, he's the authority over everything in the house of the king. The royal authority is his because he is the key. Now, obviously, when you go back to Revelation 3 and you read in verse 7, the key of David. What it's saying is, with Isaiah in mind, Christ is saying, I'm setting before you an open door and I have all the authority. That's what it means. Little church, you don't feel strong, but I have the authority. All the resources are in my control. What did the Savior say when he rose again from the dead in Matthew 28? All power. And the word there, there's two Greek words translated power in the New Testament. The word from which we get dynamite, Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power. That's that word, the strength to do it. But the word over in Matthew is, ye shall receive power, all authority, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. What did the Savior mean? The key of heaven and earth is in his hands. What a wonderful blessing that. What an encouragement that is to this church. You're going to face a great day of tribulation, but I'm not only giving you an open door, I've the key. All authority is mine. That's the great encouragement here. Now, the Lord is the key of salvation, of course. I think it's chapter 1, verse 18. See chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He controls everything. He controls salvation. He's the one who opens the door of heaven and welcomes people in. He's the one who shuts the door of salvation. But in chapter 3 and verse 7, it's the key of David in the idea of all the resources are available to his people. Of course, I'm glad Christ holds the key of death, the key of hell, the key of the entrance into heaven. But it's speaking here about specifically opportunities. When God gives us opportunities to serve him, we go in his authority. When you go out to serve, whether the children's meeting or to witness to somebody or to invite somebody to the church or to give a tract or to witness, you're not going. If God opens the door of opportunity for service, listen, you go with all his authority behind you. The one with the keys is the one who's going with you. That's what this meant to this church. That we don't need to be afraid. And we don't need to try and use gimmicks and other things, because it's the Lord has the key. The Lord has the key. Remember, it was the Lord that opened the door of faith to Lydia. Remember in Acts 16, it was the Lord that had the key and opened the door with the key. And he shut doors and nobody could open them. Paul said, I'm here in Troas, I preach the gospel. Oh, here's a place that needs the gospel. Asia, I'll go. And the Lord, Holy Spirit said, no. You know what happened? The key was closed in that door. Oh, I'll go to Bithynia and Mysia. And then the key was locked in that door. No. And then a door was opened into Europe. The key was taken and said, Paul, go to Philippi. It's the Lord that has the key and the authority for us to work in him. In other words, the lesson here is, I believe, God is saying to this church, don't be looking at what you have or don't have, or your ability, what you think you have or don't have. I'm opening the door of opportunity for you. And every one of us as Christians here tonight, God can open doors of opportunity for us to serve him. You can have a door of opportunity opened. Are you afraid and say, what can I do? Listen, he has the key of authority. He's the key of authority. The last word. If you go down to here in verse 12, here's the last word. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Maybe you're not sure, do you want to be a pillar or not? What's this about? I'll make a pillar. Well, this pillar speaks of security. You notice in verse 11, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He's saying, look, be faithful. Be faithful. There is a reward for faithful service. Remember, these are encouragements for evangelism. These are encouragements for service. God gives you a door of opportunity. He is the key of authority. Now, there's a pillar of security. He will reward you. He will give a promise to the overcomer. Now, what's this pillar about? Well, any history book about that time will tell you, in Philadelphia, in the various temples that were there, when any man accomplished a great feat. Let's say he became a magistrate or a ruler in the town, or was highly acclaimed for something he had done, great commander in battle, whatever. They would put a pillar. And that would be an honour to that man's name. And when you looked at the pillar, you would see the man's name. We do that sometimes at places. More generally, of course, in our society, it would be a plaque. Have you ever been in Westminster Abbey and walked around and seen on the floor? I've been there a couple of times. And you look down and hear, so it's terrible of Charles Darwin, by the way, when you think about it. It's shocking. Westminster Abbey and of Charles Darwin. I better not start. I'll leave that to Stephen. The atheists and the evolution and the havoc. But anyway, the men who should be there, some of them are the remains. Some of them are just plaques. Famous poets of the British way of life. Famous politicians. Famous military men. Westminster Abbey is full of plaques to famous people. And that's good. Nothing wrong with that. That's what it's talking about, the pillar. That's what they did in those days. They'd erect a pillar. Oh, there's so-and-so's pillar and so-and-so and so-and-so. That's an honour of so-and-so. And the Lord is saying, you be faithful. You be faithful and you'll have a pillar. But then, look at verse 12, a really interesting thing. He shall go no more out. What does that mean? Well, didn't we say it's a volcanic region? And if you've been in an earthquake, you get out of the house. I told you before, in New Guinea, we had quite a few earthquakes. The houses were built to withstand them, but you still got out. You still walked out of the house just in case, although the house never failed, but it shook different times. Shook different times. You get out. You feel insecure. And I think what the Lord is saying in this is, look, you live in a city where sometimes all the people have to rush out to get into the country when there's an earthquake comes in case the houses fall and you're killed. Well, don't worry, one day I'm keeping you. You'll not have to fear anymore. You'll not have to go out. It's interesting, by the way, a modern thing. A few years ago, I forget, was it Lanzarote? I think one of those islands, probably some of you have been there on the holidays, you can go and see the grape growing. And what do they grow it on? Volcanic ash. Any of you ever seen that? Is it Tenerife or Lanzarote? No. Lanzarote. They show you how they grow it out of the volcanic ash. Philadelphia was known for its grapes. And it was known. Actually, they called the land around Philadelphia the burnt area. Because the volcano and the ash and the lava and so on around the city. And that's where they grew the grapes. And you go today, the Lanzarote, and they still do that, and they out of the volcanic ash, and they're able just to put water in, and the grapes grow great. Interesting that the same thing happened even way back then. But the point is that you'll go no more out. And then in verse, it goes on to say here, you'll get a name written. Do you notice that? You'll have a name. The Lord's name will be upon you. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down from heaven. I will write upon him my new name. If we have time, but time's gone here, if we go to Isaiah 56 and 5, he'll give his people an everlasting name. Revelation 14 and 1, God will write his name upon our foreheads. I don't think that's literal as such. What I mean by that is he'll do it. But what he's saying is, you're mine. That's the truth. He's just saying, you're mine. I'm keeping you. To write your name upon something is to say, that's mine. Isn't that right? The children, when they get their new school book at school, put your name on it. You get when you're a coat or something, you remember when you're young, you used to put your name on it. Do you know, I'll let you into a wee secret here. I'm not looking at my wife and I'm telling you. My wife threatens me. She hasn't done it in the last couple of years. She says, Rob, I'm going to put your name in all your overcoats because you leave them everywhere. So if you see an overcoat with the name Ron Johnson on it, would you return it? That's because I left the coat over and couldn't find this coat for about a year. One of these overcoats. And she said, ask in Presbury, you must have left it somewhere. And then one day I was out and my wife got a call from Gordon Ferguson. And he said, well, I was going through the spare room we have, and I saw this coat and I tried it on that didn't fit me. And I was just about to put it to the charity shop, and I put my hand in the coat pocket, and there was Ron's boarding pass that he had been on. So then I got it through Ken Elliott. So after a year, I got my coat back. That's why my wife threatened, I'll put your name on it. Well, You put your name on something, you say, that's mine. And what the Lord is saying, look, I'm opening a door of opportunity for you. Don't worry about your weakness and your fears. Go through that door. Because I have the key of authority. And if you're faithful to me, I'll give you a pillar of security. I'll keep you. I'll look after you. And there's doors that are there for us. Doors that are there opened. It's amazing, this church. It's like a rose among two thorns. Because on one side, there was a church that was dead. Sardis. We're going to get to Laodicea. On the other side of the church, it was disinterested. Laodicea, lukewarm. And here in the middle is this church that was dedicated. Small. Other churches felt they were rich and increased with goods, but the Lord had little time for them. 1 Corinthians 16:9, I'll not turn to it for time, but it says, a great door and effectual is opened unto me. Paul said that in his missionary letter. A great door and effectual is opened unto me. 1 Corinthians 16:9. And then he said this, and there are many adversaries. See what he said? He didn't say, oh, there's adversaries, so that couldn't be an open door. No, he said, God has opened the door, but there's people opposing, and there's... See what I meant when I said that open door doesn't mean you'll not have difficulty or hardship? I've got a great and effectual open door, but there are adversaries, therefore you pray. Therefore you pray. Paul did ask in another place for prayer that God would open the door of utterance and enable him to speak. Thank God for doors of opportunity. And I suppose we could say, when you think about this church, little strength. You know the song they sometimes sing, little as much when God is in it. And that's how we ought to look at it. And the problem with many of us is, it's not that we don't have opportunities to serve God. It is that we won't go through the door. Because we're afraid. I'll not be able to do it. What if somebody laughs out at me? What if I couldn't talk to that person, or I couldn't do... But if we look at the one who has the keys, and look at the promises that he has given us, and we have opportunities every day to stand up for him. So we shouldn't waste time in weeping for lost opportunities. But look forward to the future and go through today. The key that locks the door is, of course, the Lord is the keys. It's obedience the Lord wants. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Remember those three things when you think of the Church of Philadelphia. He speaks about a door of opportunity. Every one of us have opportunities to serve the Lord. He speaks about the key of authority is in his hand. Therefore, he can open the door for us. And then remember the pillar of security. He will keep us. May God make us like the church in Philippi. Some quick announcements.